draw us close to Christ today in these next few moments. A most important message. Satan is the great deceiver, and he uses people. So touch each heart as your spirit has planned from long ago. In Christ's name, amen. Deception and truth don't mix. They don't go together. And when they do go together, they don't go together, but people think they go together, and they're deceived. You know, in wartime, deception could be labeled as an entire weapon. Countries use deception as a weapon to defeat their enemy. One story I read this week was called Operation Mincemeat. I've never had mincemeat, but I think I've seen it. I don't think I'd ever eat it. But that's for whatever reason, they must like it over there. So that's what they called it. It was a deception conceived by British intelligence to fool the Germans on where the real landing point was and the real onslaught of their army would be. It's quite an ingenious plan that they did. They were going to invade Sicily, but they tried to convince the Germans that they were going somewhere else. So what they did was they found a dead body. And this dead body was a homeless worker who died from rat poisoning. And they took this dead body and they gave him a name. His name was William Martin. They dressed him up as a Royal Marine officer and gave him that name. Now, they are going to check into this guy, so they couldn't just do that. They had to do a whole lot more. So they forged documents. They gave this William Martin an entire background, even a personality. They even took a photograph of his fiance, which did not exist. They had a receipt from an engagement ring that they fake bought. They had even a theater ticket stub when they went to the movies on a date, and they had other evidence like that because they knew the Germans would investigate through their spies, is this guy really who we found? So what they did was, and this is crazy to me, they launched this deceased body from a submarine to drift over a mile off of the southern coast. They figured out, they knew that they would be brought into the shore eventually, and they dressed him up as this Marine, and they put these plans inside of him. Now, somehow they had to have a way that the water wouldn't destroy them. The article didn't say that, and so they put these fake plans in him, and sure enough, he landed on the beach and was found, and some Nazi sympathizers took the news of his finding over to the rightful authorities there in Spain. Sure enough, the Germans checked him out and responded to the false information. They doubled their troops to where the false information said they were going to land, and where they really were going to land, there weren't many troops there at all. When the Allies invaded Sicily, the Germans were taken totally off guard because they did not have enough soldiers to defeat the Allied armies that came into Sicily because all of their soldiers were over in these fake areas, these real areas, by the fake information that Brother Martin, who was not even Brother Martin, was never married or whatever, had given them. Somebody said this, quote, mincemeat had been well and truly swallowed. Deception. Have you ever been deceived by somebody and then you discovered it? Whew. Does anything make you boil inside more than that? They may have been using you or lying to you for whatever reason, but there's something about deception. That's what was going on in this church at Corinth. Now, they didn't have a building that they went to. They probably met in several places, but they knew each other, and this deception had spread through, and they were preaching not the Jesus Paul preached. They were preaching and teaching that if you're a servant of Jesus, you would not be like Paul, because that was the Corinth culture. And so Paul was just heartbroken that some swallowed it, just like the Germans swallowed the fake guy and the information. And if they have swallowed it, that they need to repent. Now, this is a long chapter. We're going to get through it, so I'm going to zip. All right, you ready to zip? Pally's ready. Okay. And we're going to highlight some main things, main truths here. First of all, we got a problem here, but I'll just keep going. Deception always leads away from truth. Jesus said, it is the truth that will set you free. So what is Satan always trying to lead people away from? Truth. The Greek word is aletheia, that which is real, and that which, I got the buttons up here, Anna. Okay, see, Satan's trying to mess us up here today, all right? Not that Anna's Satan, okay? I can't see her face, but she's probably looking at me like, I'm going to get him later. So this entire chapter, Paul is going to be doing something he's uncomfortable with. He's going to have to boast about himself, but he boasts about himself because he knows he is following Christ. He's uncomfortable with it, but he feels like he must do it to try to get these people to realize how they have been deceived. Verse 2, he tells us that he has this divine jealousy for them. He loved them. And he uses the illustration in verse 2 and 3 about how a father in Bible days, if they had a daughter that was going to be married, they would be betrothed to the man. And the father's job was to keep his daughter pure until the night of the wedding feast. Now, they were officially married. It's not like our engagement, just like Mary and Joseph. They were officially married, but they did not come together. And by the way, the physical consummation does not make you married. It is the covenant that you agree before God, legally saying, I take you as my wife or husband. So they were married, and the father's job was to keep his daughter pure until that wedding feast where everybody came. It was like 7 days long, sometimes 14 days long. So Paul uses that example here in these verses where he says, as the father wants to deliver his daughter to the new husband, pure, virgin, and chaste before God, he wants to present this church holy and chaste before God. And see, most churches are just concerned about filling pews and going along with the latest culturalistic, fad. But pastors worth their salt want their people who belong to God, not them, to know truth and to be protected, and so that they can be presented to Christ pure and holy. But somebody stepped in, verse 3. I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So somebody stepped in to where the father was to protect the bride and got in there where they weren't supposed to be. That's what he's using for the church. Somebody stepped in. But isn't it amazing in this verse, he goes all the way back to where? The Garden of Eden. In fact, everything goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He says, as the serpent deceived Eve, there's our word deceived, he was cunning, your thoughts, I'm afraid, will be led away from a single devotion to Christ. You know, I think church is really simple. Sometimes we make it so complicated, and, there's sewing class and workout class and how to feed pig class. And I mean, we have everything. And the scriptures really teach that church is a single devotion to Christ and then his word. It's really not to be made all that complicated. And that's what he said. I'm afraid that the serpent, the snake, the devil's doing the same thing to you as he did with Eve way back in the garden. Now, it's interesting, verse 4. This is amazing. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we told you about, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received when we told you about Christ and you claimed you were saved, and some of them, many of them were, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So he gives three things. These people have come into the church, and they have been teaching that there's another Jesus. And if you receive another Jesus, you didn't get his Holy Spirit, you got a different spirit, and you're definitely getting a different good news, which is not good news at all. Galatians 1 talked about that. Another Jesus, another gospel, which there is no other gospel. So we know, even though Paul didn't specifically say what these teachers were saying, we can get some, he infers it in the book, we do know that they were preaching not the Jesus of the Bible. And they only had the Old Testament. He was writing the Bible to them. But Jesus is all through the Old Testament. It's all about him. These people are not talking about the Jesus Christ who came in weakness and died, because that wasn't popular, just like in our day. And if you received his Spirit, you actually got his Holy Spirit, but they are trying to give you a different spirit. Demonic? Very possible. And if they weren't truly saved, they did get a different spirit. It's actually a different gospel. And then he says, you're putting up with it. The end of verse 4. You readily accept it, and you just put up with it. It's like, is there no fight within you? I'm thinking about after the holiday season, preaching through the tiny book of Jude, where he says, contend for the faith. Is there anybody left that will fight for this Jesus today? Is there anybody left who will be willing to be hated to preach the true Jesus today? Or have we all just been sucked into the Walmart church mentality that the customer's always right? I hate to say it, but that's a lot of churches today. The customer's always right. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have you not like me. I can't tell you you're a sinner. I can't tell you that you are filthy, rotten, evil, and there's nothing in you that earned your way to heaven, and God is angry with you. You're a hater. That's love. Now, again, you don't hit them with a baseball bat and scream in their ear, right? There's a way to do it. Is there not anyone left? Paul is saying somebody has come in and snatched you away from the Jesus I talked about, from the Holy Spirit you claimed you received. It's a different good news. It's not good news at all. One author explained that in our day there are some different gospels floating around. And I thought these were, some of them I added that he didn't put in. One's the therapeutic gospel. The gospel just makes you feel better. It downplays the serious effect of the fall of Adam. And it attempts to just point people to their full potential in life. The therapeutic gospel. I like that. It doesn't tell me how wretched I am. It doesn't tell me that I have to, you know, face God with my head in the sand and say, God, don't take my life. There's the judgmentless gospel. You're not allowed to judge. You know the scriptures say that the godly judge, Matthew 7, now, we are to never be the judge over people, but those who are spiritual judge one another. Matthew 7 actually teaches proper judging. But in our day, who made you the judge over me? I can do with my body what I like. Right? It downplays the consequences of sin. It neglects the holiness of God, the wrath of God. And in fact, have you heard this? This new Jesus in this judgmentless gospel separates Jesus from the Old Testament. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. God doesn't feel that way anymore. Jesus, that was back there. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with the Old Testament. When Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection in chapter 24 of Luke, and he preached that wonderful message, what did he say? Beginning with the Psalms and the prophets, he explained to them everything about who? Himself. The Old Testament is Jesus. But that's what people have done. There's the moralist gospel. We focus on personal willpower and being good people. You can do it. I think I can. I think I can. A great storybook for kids. I love the little train that could. I think I can. Although it's really horrible when you think about it. But anyway, I think I can. I think I can. No. There's the churchless gospel. Well, I love God, but I don't need to be a part of his people. The New Testament knows nothing of people who were born again who weren't a part of a church. Or there's the activist gospel. It's a religious people, maybe some saved, who they find a subject to get together on board. Abortion. Well, we're fighting against abortion. Hey, that's a great thing. But that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. There are unsaved people who fight for abortion, that it be that they stop murdering babies. Or to feed the homeless. That's a great thing, to feed the homeless. In fact, we are going to offer, I may present it next Thursday or Sunday at our a project for Christmas, kind of related to people that come in here and need things. Somebody brought that to my attention. I think it's a great idea. I think I'm going to share that Sunday night. That's a great thing. But the gospel is saving people from hell. You can feed people all you want, and if they die without Christ, well, at least you gave them a full belly here. There's the health and wealth gospel, that the atonement grants you perfect health and wealthy living. Let me ask you this. Who usually gets wealthy in that teaching? The teachers, the preachers. $600 million mansions. Unbelievable. Some of the wealthiest people in our country are preachers. And little old, I'm trying to think of some really old names for ladies, Eleanor, and little old Lucille are taken from their little old check they get each month, and they're sending it to Brother So-and-so because he said if they would, then they'd get more money, and it's sad. And that's the wealth, health and wealth gospel. And if you're not wealthy, and if you're not healthy, you just don't have enough what? Faith. It's your fault. And Paul says, I am afraid somebody's duping you like the devil did. It's not the Jesus I taught you. It's not the Holy Spirit that you received if you truly were saved. It is a different gospel. Those kind of gospels I shared do not transform a person. They just don't change you. And they didn't like the Jesus Paul preached. Weak. Didn't please himself. He wasn't popular. He didn't walk around didn't live in a big house and didn't have a place to even lay his head. That can't be. No, that's just not popular. And they rejected his followers as well. So deception always leads away from the truth. Secondly, I have to get back to that. Secondly, deception alters the truth. That was one of the long ones. We'll scoot along now. Remember the two accusations. It's in verse 5, 6, and 7. He was an inferior speaker, and that was really popular back then. You had to really be able to really speak. I mean, you had to be sharp. And he served without them giving him money. And that was good, too. They wanted to be a part of these popular speakers, and it was an honor to give them money. And Paul said, other churches are taking care of me, and I'm not going to receive any money. That's in verse number 9. So the false teachers in the culture that day rejected Paul because it sort of was a slap in their face. Why aren't you letting us take part of this? And they were deceived. The deception altered the truth of true servants of God. The deception had now turned to be the truth, and the truth turned to be a lie. Thirdly, deception masquerades the true. Deception masquerades the truth. You may have to give me that handheld and we'll just forget this. Okay, turn on the HH there. There we go. I got to hold this thing. Wow, I must be really talented. I got to hold this in the right hand. Oh, goodness. Deception masquerades the truth. Verses 12 to 15. Paul informs them in verse 12, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. In other words, he said, I'm not changing. These deceivers have come in and pulling you away from the gospel. I'm not changing. I don't care how unpopular it is. I don't care how I'm treated. I will not change from the gospel. And finally, in verse 13, after this whole letter, he calls them out. Look at verse 13. For such these men who have come in and deceived you, they are false apostles. They are deceitful workmen. They are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So they are coming in pretending to be somebody and something that they are not. They are pretending to have the truth. They are masquerading, just like in a Halloween party. They're putting on a mask and pretending to be somebody else. But you know, there's always a power behind the wicked. Look at verse 14 and 15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So there are these evil ministers and servants that Satan infiltrates the church with, whether it's on TV or in houses like this, that teach another gospel, but there's always a power behind their throne. Have you ever watched any sci-fi movies? And there's always this evil character with all these powers. But yet there's usually another evil character that nobody sees. And every now and then that evil character will go and meet up with that guy. There's someone more powerful than them. That's what Paul's saying here. It's no different here. These humans have come in. They are deceiving you. And when you're deceived, you don't know it. But there is a power behind the humans. The Greek word's a real long word. It means to transform and change appearance. They transform themselves. They change appearance to look good to the church. You ever watched a movie where the villain can change into something else? A changeling, I guess they call that. And I don't watch a lot of those movies, but to me, that's one of the most evil things, because you have no idea who you're talking to. Because they can, let's just say that Alan's the evil guy, and I'm the good guy, and Alan can lock me in a closet, and he can change himself to look like me. So Alan shows up, and everybody thinks it's me, and he begins to deceive the spaceship or whatever they're on, right? That's what goes on here. That is exactly what's going on here. Even though humans teach what's wrong, there is a power behind them. It makes the real thing, the fake, look real. And so that's why he says there in verse 14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, how is Satan described in the Bible? Grandpa, good friend. No. Listen to how he's described. He is described as the serpent, the deceiver, the great red dragon, the prince and power of the air, the murderer, the father of lies, the roaring lion, the tempter, and the accuser. Now, that's a monster. So Satan, who is the monster, who, in verse 14, we are told, disguises himself to not look like a monster. And not only that, he empowers his workers to disguise themselves as servants of God's righteousness, and they deceive. So isn't that the logical conclusion? If the power behind them is a murderer and a serpent and a liar and a snake and a great red dragon, doesn't it make sense that the guy behind the pulpit or in the marketplace in Corinth or in a house in Corinth goes from house to house saying another Jesus looks good? And I've shared this before. One of my favorite commercials is the Roach commercial. I'm wanting to say Rolaids. That's not right. What's Orkin? Rolaids. Yeah. Well, it might get rid of your mice, but I'm not sure. Remember that commercial where that big roach is like in a human body? He's about 6 feet tall. He drives up in his car to the house, and he knocks on the front door. Hey, I'm here to get rid of your roaches. You slam the door on that, right? Yeah, the roach. Barbie remembers that commercial. You're not going to come to the front door looking like a roach. You're going to come to the front door looking like the Orkin man. And by the way, they never look like the Orkin man, right? The white shirt, the white pants, the perfect white hard hat with the red logo. Always a good-looking young man, right? No. You'll get some 56-year-old dirty-looking, right? But anyway, if they get rid of the bug, that's good. But you got to grab this. They come as an angel of light. Joel Osteen looks so good. He looks so, and I'll tell you what, he has a silver tongue. He makes my talking look like a fifth grader. He can, oh, just flows. But have you ever really examined what he said based on the scripture? It's all you, you, you. You, it's all for you, your glory. You can do what you want. You can reach your potential. But he sure looks and sounds good. What happens is churches invite angels of light right into their church. In a month, they're deacons. In a couple months, they're elders. To be very careful, very careful. And isn't that the great way to masquerade the truth? You got to make it so very close, don't you? If I'm Satan, I'm not going to come in and say there is no Jesus, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. No. And some people do teach that, but most people don't teach that. They make it sound very close. They make it sound so good. God wants you to be healthy. That's a good thing, right? God wants you to never miss a meal. Really? I think Paul said that he went without several meals, didn't he? Shipwrecked, stoned. They use the Bible. They use the name of Jesus. They mention his work on the cross and resurrection. But they add what? You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. That's another gospel. And I shared with you all of the funeral messages that I hear that 90% never mention one thing about sin and one thing about the cross and one thing about Jesus who gave his life. And if you don't repent by faith, you will spend eternity in hell. 90% never mention that. Why? Well, they're hurting out there. Yeah, they're hurting. I've been there. It's tough to share the truth when people are hurting. But love will share the truth. They'll make the gospel make a mission of feeding people, making marriages better. That's a good thing. But it's not the gospel. Fighting abortion, that's a great thing, but it's not the gospel. They'll make people feel good and uplifted. They can go to a church service and the music can just, wow. You know what music can do to you? Ooh, baby, let me go. Where's the enemy, right? And there's nothing wrong with emotion if it's truth. But do you realize most songs in a lot of churches are specifically designed to create human emotion, to cause people to make decisions? They'll readily admit it. Just want to feel good. What's wrong with feeling good? What's wrong with coming to a church service and leaving being pumped for the week? Great. But is it truth? Is it the gospel that saves your soul from hell? Is it the gospel that will help you share that with others? They make it culturally acceptable, fits their lifestyle. We can't have a gospel. I often thought, what would Paul do if he came today to our culture? Whew. I might myself be hiding in the garage, right? I mean, do you know in the book of Acts, it said people were scared to death to join the church? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied about what they gave. And they could give whatever they want. There was no rule. But they said they gave, I forget, double or whatever. And they said, oh, you lied, and God took their lives. And it says there near that same chapter that people were afraid to join the church. Why? Because it wasn't the game. It wasn't a place of entertainment. It wasn't a show. It wasn't a place just to feel good for the week. It was a place that truth, the pillar and ground of truth, Paul said in Timothy. The devil does not care if people feel good. But he does care if people say that God wants you to avoid sin, that you are worthy of death, and there's nothing inside you that can appease the wrath of God. His holiness demands a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was Jesus. In fact, the holiness of God saved you from himself. Because his holiness would demand an eternal judgment against you and against me. And the devil does not want Luke 18 to happen. Remember the story? The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the religious man went down to the temple to pray? Remember what he did? He said, I am glad I'm not like Scott Spradley. He's looking at Scott over there kneeling and praying, and I am thankful that I am not like that Stephen Collins. Guy's a jerk. No. Boy, I'm thankful I'm not like that Tim Garrett over there. Look what he does. Remember that, Luke 18? And he's just bragging about himself and looking over there at this poor tax collector, the worst in all of Israel, was they were considered. But what did the tax collector do? He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast, which was a sign of mourning back then and sorrow. And this was his prayer. God, I am so great, you need me. And God said, you heard that from Oprah, not from me. No, what did he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 words. 7 words. But a heart flowing over with 1,000,000 words. That's all he said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, saved, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's exactly what they hated in Corinth. It is evil to humble yourself. You're great. You're powerful. You need to be lifted up. No. And you know what the sad result is before we move on? The end of verse 15. Their end will correspond to their deeds. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire by rejecting the true Jesus, the true Spirit, the true gospel. So deception always masquerades the truth. Real quick, deception brings abuse. In these verses, Paul said, you are bearing with what they're doing to you. Look at verse 20. For you bear it if somebody makes slaves of you, devours you, takes advantage of you, or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. Those might be literal. They might be symbolic. But in verse 20, he basically says, these people that look so good are really slapping you in the face. They're using you. They're just using you for their own glory, for their own benefit, to get your money. Deception always brings abuse. And especially if you go against truth, you're abused even right now because you missed God's truth. If you leave it, Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, makes the wise the simple. It gives you strength, it comforts you. You blow all that if you leave truth. Psalm 119 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Deception does not have that. Fifthly, deception is abolished when compared to truth. In verses 21 to 29, Paul again gives a list of his life, which was the opposite of what they were teaching. 5 times, verse 24, the hands of the Jews, I was beaten, 40 lashes, less one. I was beaten with rods, verse 25, I was stoned. I was shipwrecked 3 times, and again in the book of Acts, I'll be shipwrecked again. A night and a day, I was at sea adrift. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles. When I'm in the city, I'm in danger. When I've been in the wilderness, I've been in danger. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil, hardship, many a sleepless night. I've been hungry, I've been thirsty. See, it just goes on and on and on. Deception's abolished when you compare it to truth. They should have seen this true servant and realized what they were being taught was wrong. The true gospel is humble. It is meek. It brings suffering. It brings to light that we are not superstars. We are weak. But yet they rejected it. Christ was rejected by men and despised. Run out of town and eventually murdered. Why did the Jews reject Christ? Because he didn't ride into town on a white horse and defeat Rome. What did he do? He was rejected by men. He was murdered. He was beaten. He was killed. Run out of town before that. The Jesus they taught was not the humble Jesus of the Bible. So if you look at Jesus' life, Paul's life, and the servants that follow them, you see a humble, meek life that's not about themselves. It's about Jesus and being like him. And lastly, deception will never boast in weakness. You'll never hear deceivers boast in their weakness. And next week, we'll tie it all together. Weakness was a dirty word in Corinth. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why? Why? Because when you realize your weakness, it makes you strong. When you realize you're weak, who do you turn to? You turn to God. How many times in all of our lives has God had to bring us to our lowest so we turn back to Him? And I have a feeling all of our hands are up. I am love to be weak because then I finally realize He's my only hope. That's the gospel, is it not? There's no hope in me. So if you reject living like that, you in turn reject the gospel. Paul's weakness, someone said, puts the power of Christ on display. And I'll brag about that, Paul said. All right, let's land the plane. Deception and truth don't mix. You know, we look all around our world today and we see all kinds of things where Satan has grabbed the hearts of people. They don't even know they're deceived. Proverbs says they do not know the darkness in which causes them to stumble. They don't know. They are blinded by Satan. And that's happening in the world, but what's this passage concerned about? Happening in the church. Happening in the church. It always has been, it is now, and it will always be. And that's why Paul said, be careful, don't be deceived. Satan attacks Christ by attacking Christ's church, by sending in false teachers, and it doesn't take long to sway people away. How do you think those Germans felt when they realized, whoops, we got fooled? I don't know what they felt, but they probably said something like this, Hacken point, shut up, right? You know how German is. By the way, if I said something bad, I didn't know. I don't know German. Okay? Can you imagine, though, the feeling that the Allies took over Sicily and we got duped? Can you imagine how many will feel and think when verse 15b happens, their end will correspond to their deeds? Because ministers and churches didn't have the strength of God to stand on truth. Whether their congregation stays small or whether God blesses and it grows. A lot of preachers will admit they can't preach the deep things of God because people will not come to listen. I asked somebody to invite some family members to our church, and they just flat out told me they won't come here. They want something big and flashy. Appreciate the honesty. That's where we live today. So may we never abandon the true gospel, no matter what suffering it brings, no matter how unpopular it gets, no matter if our family rejects us, no matter if our friends reject us, no matter if we're not keeping up with other religious institutions in town, big deal, right? We need to know the truth, believe the truth, living it the best we can. One last little tiny illustration, and then one verse, and I'll shut up. When I lived in Florida, at the airfield, across the way, there was a facility that trained pilots. One of those went to our church that we went to in Florida, Don Gray, great guy. And so one day at church, he said, Tim, when you get a chance, when you get off work, just drive over and I'll take you in there and show you. So they had these big aircraft simulators in there. Just the nose and a little bit added to the back. So picture just the nose of a big airliner. And they were on these, I guess, hydraulic legs. And you walked up the steps, and he said, all right, come on up. There's a student in there now. I want you to go up there and just sit in the back. So there's chairs in the back, and then there was an instructor who sat to the left, and he had, like, fuses, and he would pull things like oil pressure, and the pilot being trained would have to detect that and figure out what to do. It was like training. And so I went in there real quiet, and I sat, and they shut the door, and was like, this is amazing. And I was watching the guy pull the buttons and watching the pilots react. I wanted to say, it's your oil pressure. It's your oil. But I didn't do that. And it was cool because we were flying at night. And it was an exact replica of that plane. And I looked out the window of the front of the plane, and I could see houses, I could see cars driving, I remember seeing a McDonald's, and I could see the runway way up there. And I want to guarantee you this, if they had put me out and set me in there without telling, if I didn't know where I was, I would have thought that I was in an airplane getting ready to land. And then when I got done, I told Don, I said, that was awesome. I said, I could even feel the plane moving. And he said, we didn't have that turned on. It was so good that my mind thought I felt the plane going back and forth. It was unbelievable. But what was it? It was just a deception. Deception is dangerous. Now, it's not dangerous when you're learning how to fly a plane. It's not dangerous if you're trying to hide somebody's 50th wedding anniversary party, you know, and fool them. But it's dangerous when you're talking about heaven or hell. Because once you die, that is it. One last verse. Jeremiah spoke the truth, and they hated him for it. And he said, Babylon's coming to destroy. And they said, you're crazy. Get out of here. Jeremiah 29:9. God said, it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. All of these false teachers were saying, Babylon's not coming. Babylon's not coming. Jeremiah is saying, they are coming. Here's what you must do. And God said, I did not send them. Listen, whoever we listen to, whether it's somebody behind this podium or somebody on the radio or somebody on the TV, you must compare it to biblical truth and ask, God, did you send them? Father, thank you for this amazing letter. A little repetitious week after week, but that's why it's so important. Thank you for revealing the gospel to us, truth, for protecting us from Satan, the angel of light, protecting us from his servants who look so good. But there are thousands and millions who are deceived with religion today. We pray that you would reveal to them Christ, the true Christ. Lord, if there's any in this room today, you have not opened their heart and revealed to them the true Jesus Christ, the humble Jesus, the dying Jesus, the one who gave his life because we have no hope, because we cannot save ourselves. We are no good. I pray you'd open up their hearts to save them today. Protect us from being fooled. Thank you for the scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Let's stand together and see.